Are we on? Yes, we are. Good morning, everyone. Just a really quick commercial that has literally nothing to do with what I'm going to share later on. But Judy and I went on Tuesday. We had to go to Horseheads to do it, but we went to see this movie, A Great Awakening. If you have not seen this movie, I would highly recommend. It's a story about George Whitefield, who was this dynamic preacher that really historically has been credited with the founding of this country and the principles that we're founded on. And it's just a powerful, powerful movie. I would definitely recommend that you see it if you can. I'm sure it'll be out streaming probably in a few months, but if you like the big screen, maybe now is the time. Sight and Sound is the one that produced it, and they always do everything really well. So what I want to share today is actually something I've been wanting to share for a really long time, and it just seemed like this was a good day to do it. But I want to just say a couple of things in the area of disclaimers. First of all, I'm going to share a lot today, and it's going to be kind of on the practical side. I need to say that not everything that I'm going to say is going to apply to everyone, okay? Maybe some of it will, but some of it won't. So what doesn't apply to you, then, you know, just let it go. But maybe part of what's going to happen today is you'll become aware of a few things, and you might be able to help someone else. Like 2 Timothy 2:2 says that we're to commit these things to faithful brethren who then can take it and they can give it to others. So maybe sometimes when you come here and you hear something, it's not for you, but it goes into you so that now you're carrying that and now somebody comes into your life and you can help them. So anyhow, there's a couple of disclaimers there. There are two areas that every preacher knows you're going to get in trouble if you talk about. One is how to raise children, and the other is money, okay? I'm not going to talk about children today, okay? So this is actually kind of piggybacks on what I shared a month or so ago when I talked about sowing and reaping. If you remember, Psalm 126, 5 and 6 was the main verse of that morning, which says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So we saw that there was a surety. If we sow, there's going to be a harvest. We saw that there was often sacrifice connected with this. Those who go forth weeping, bearing precious seeds. We saw that there were seasons of planting and a season of harvest, but there was a season between when the seed grew, and we looked at that last time. We saw how the harvest, how the whole idea of seed is a mystery. Like, how does that happen? I don't know. Put a seed in the ground and it grows. I don't get it. Jesus said the farmer does this and he watches it grow. He himself does not know how. So it's a mystery. We don't know everything about that. And we saw that we're going to reap more than we sow. It's good news. And I'd like to just continue along that line, but maybe look at it. Now, the last time it was more about spreading, sowing the word and giving the word out, and we need to continue to do that. But today, I'm going to talk about our resources and how God has put things into our hands. And is it ours to do what we want with, or does God have something to say about that? So there's a lot in the New Testament about stewardship, about paying taxes. Whoa, given to Caesar, what's Caesar's? Wages and labor, there's debt and lending. These are all teachings of the New Testament, selling possessions, giving to the poor, warnings about being greedy. There's quite a bit in there about that. There's parables involving money, talents and minus and the unjust steward. And there's instructions for the church to support and share. All these things are in the New Testament. So, and it's a prominent thing. Because when we get down to what we have, it really gets down to who we are. You know, what it really affects us. Okay. So the first thing I would like to say This is actually later in my note, but I want to stick it in here. If you don't want to give, don't give. I mean, I'm not twisting anyone's arm to do anything. So if you don't want to, don't. I got news for you. God doesn't need what you have. You may need to release what you have to God, but he doesn't need your finances. So it says he loves a cheerful giver. We'll get to that in a minute. So if you don't want to give, that's between you and the Lord. There will be consequences. If we don't sow, we won't reap. But I'll get to that later. So there's grace for giving. Okay? Giving is not something that flows out of the fallen nature of man. What flows out of the fallen nature of man is to keep what you have, hold it to yourself. That's the natural human tendency. But in 2 Corinthians 8:7, it says, "But as you abound in everything," Paul writing to the church, "in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." There's grace that God gives us to give. So there can be grace upon us. He gives us not only the want to, but the ability to. Another thing to see is God doesn't want any of our giving to be by compulsion. I mean, it kind of negates the whole thing. If we're giving and we don't really want to give, well, maybe he doesn't want to take it either. It's not by law or an act of a mandate of God to say you got to give this much and you got to give that often. He doesn't do that. He doesn't want anyone to give. You're free not to give. But there is grace available if you want to demonstrate really we are sons of God, we are daughters of God, we are the offspring now, we are part of God's family, and we reflect the very nature, the divine nature of God. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. In John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." He gave something so precious to him, a costly thing. Why did he do that? Because he loved us. And so that nature comes into us. 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says this, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." He wants us, the tears we have at the offering time should be tears of joy, okay? Not tears of sorrow, okay? Okay, so now this is the main verse I want to look at, not all of it, but I want to read the context and go from there. 2 Corinthians 9:8-12. And the context of this is there's a need, and the Corinthian church have said, we are going to take offerings, and we're going to send those offerings out to meet this need. And so Paul is reminding them of their commitment. And he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having..." Just notice the alls and everything in here. "God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." We're going to have enough to do what God wants us to do. We always have enough to do what God wants us to do. Okay. "As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." Main point here. "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the administration of our service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God." So there's a whole lot in there that we can't touch today, but Paul was just telling the Macedonian church, your gifts are important, and you need to stand with them, and God is going to help you with it. But I really want to focus on verse 10. "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food." So he's given us two things. He's given us bread for food. So we should never feel guilty about taking something God gives to us and spending it for us. It's okay. He gives us seed for sowing. That we should not eat. Bread for food, seed for sowing. And we need to find a way to determine in our lives what is bread that we can consume and what is seed that we are supposed to plant. Now in this verse we see four things. We see there's seed for sowing, there's bread for food, we see it multiplies, he multiplies the seed that we have sown, and he increases the fruits of your righteousness. And so we're supposed to eat our bread, we're not supposed to eat our seed. I got this little narrative I want to read to you. And this actually has been repeated in many places throughout history, but maybe this one you'll be most familiar with. During the winter of 1609 and 1610, known as the Starving Time, settlers in the Jamestown colony consumed not only their dwindling food stores, but also the seed grain that had been reserved for spring planting. A desperate decision driven by immediate survival needs, by eating the seed corn, they eliminated any realistic chance of growing crops when conditions improved, deepening the crisis beyond the winter itself. The consequences was a prolonged collapse of food production, continued dependence on irregular resupply from England, and a sharp population decline, leaving the colony fragile and near abandonment even after the worst of the famine passed. There were about 500 settlers at that time. Out of that, it went down to 60, from 500 to 60, and they had no way out because the very stuff they needed to grow the crops to feed them, they had already eaten. That's about an 88% decline. That's pretty serious. So God gives us seed to sow, but if we eat that seed, we have nothing to sow. If we have nothing to sow, we have nothing to reap. So it's all a very linear sort of thinking. What we do now affects what we can do tomorrow. He gives us seed to sow, and he puts resources in our hands so that we could sow into the lives of others now and receive a harvest later, which, by the way, gives us more to sow that we can reap more and sow more. And so instead of a downward spiral of poverty and despair and desperation, we have an upward climb of God's blessing in our lives and are able to do more and more. So many fail to understand the difference between bread and seed. And so they have an attitude that everything that comes in is theirs to do whatever they want with. A friend of mine asked this question when he was preaching. He said, "Are you a womb or a tomb?" You know, a womb is something that will give life. A tomb is the last stop. When something comes to us, are we a womb or are we a tomb? Are we going to put that into something in the future, or does it just end? I would like to, Adam, if you could, stressing Adam out a little bit. He's got a lot of work to do back there. But if you could put on that little video, that 30-second video, and okay, watch this now. Okay, you can shut it off. The irony of this whole thing is the very thing that says I'm in debt is a commercial to get more in debt. So I just want to point out there's a tremendous irony there. But it's just an amazing thing. He's got all this stuff, and he says, "I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. Can somebody help me? I don't know if anybody has ever been in that situation. Judy and I have been there. We're in debt up to our eyeballs. We don't know which way to go. We don't know what to do. We got too much month at the end of the money, and there's just nothing there for us. Debt takes us. It's a captive thing. It grabs hold of our lives. It strips us of our liberty and our freedom. We can't respond to things we want to respond to because we just can't. It's not that we don't want to. Many times, I'm sure there are things that we would like to give to, but we just look at things and say, I just can't. I can't do it. Romans 13:8 tells us very plainly. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. J.B. Phillips says it like this. Keep out of debt altogether except the perpetual debt of love which we owe to one another. Just yesterday, got this in the mail. Judy, for a limited time, you are invited to take advantage of our exclusive offer. $3,000 off plus 0% interest for 12 months. We can have a new kitchen, and we don't have to pay interest for 12 months. It's what you don't know about this is that if you don't make the payment, then they go back to the beginning and they put all the interest on, they add it on, it's usually about 28 or 29%. So if you miss or you're late on one payment, they got you. And they count on that. There are people whose full-time job it is to suck you into borrowing money from them so that you have to pay it back with interest. Now, what is a debt? There's a number of ways to look at that. Here's the way I look at it. When what you owe on something is more than what you can get for something, you have a debt. So if you have a $50,000 truck, it would be very cheap actually, wouldn't it? A $50,000 truck, you had to get a loan for it for 70. You could sell it for 50, but you paid 70. Well, now you got at least a $20,000 debt plus the interest that gets tacked onto that. Well, you can't make too many decisions like that today where you find out tomorrow you got to pay for what you did today, but you still have to pay for what you're doing tomorrow. So you have to pay for that day plus all the stuff that you've already leveraged against this, and debt begins to grow. You know, I've heard it was Thomas Edison, Albert Einstein, I heard. I'm not sure this is true, but sometimes it's ascribed to him. He said, compound interest is the most powerful force in the universe. Now, if you're on the right side of compound interest, which means you're invested and your investments are producing and what you're producing goes back into your investments. Now that's a very positive force and you can build wealth that way. But if you're on the wrong side of compound interest, everything you owe, there's interest on interest on interest on interest, and it just goes on and on. Once we're in debt, our financial options are limited because somebody else has first claim on what we have. We have taken today that which will be paid for tomorrow, which leaves tomorrow in a more difficult position than it needed to be. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the servant to the lender. When we were buying a church building down in Maryland, got this church and wanted to buy it. And so I'm talking to the bank. I'm the pastor, and I'm talking to the bank. And we're going through all the things. I'm submitting all the paperwork, and everything is on target. And then about a week before we're supposed to go to settlement, I get a call from the bank's vice president. And he says, you know, we're looking at your balance sheet. He said, and you're giving to mission is disproportional to your income. We were given about 30% of our general fund to missions. He said, so the only way we can give you this loan is if you agree to not increase your missions giving without our permission. That's what I said. I wasn't in one of my most sanctified moods at that moment, and I kind of went off on the guy. I said, how dare you? I said, first of all, you probably cost me my job, because the whole church is behind me on this. Now I got to go back and say we can't have the building. I said, but you got a lot of nerve. Anyhow, he told me, he said, Pastor, you're a hard man. I said, you have no idea how hard I can be on this. I said, keep your money. Whatever we'll do it without your money. He said, well, let me get back to you. I said, do whatever you want to do. So he called back and he said, we'll give you the loan. So, and I know another church at that same time that took out a couple $1 million loan. And they agreed with the bank to not increase their missions giving until they had that mortgage paid off. The borrower becomes the servant to the lender. And if we have a lot of debt, we have other people who are limiting our options. They're telling us, you can't go to a vacation, you can't buy this, you can't do that, because that money belongs to me. We are free to eat our bread, but his seed, he's given to us for another purpose. He uses us. Y'all know that? He uses us. We are the channels of blessing, and he gives us stuff so that we can keep some of it, but he wants to use us to get blessing to others. Somebody say amen. Because I'm getting intimidated here. If we eat the seed as though it were bread, we have nothing to sow, and therefore we have nothing to harvest. It's a principle of nature. Now, how do we eat our seed? Okay, this is where it gets a lot of fun, okay? And I want you to know that I've done a lot of research on these things, and I met with Curtis this week, and because he's smart. He's a real smart financial guy. I said, Curtis, do these things seem right to you? He said, they do. They're ballpark anyhow, if not perfect. Okay, let me read you a few things. Here we go. In 2020, the Federal Reserve data shows the total credit card debt in the United States is $900 billion, with an estimate that it will be $1.3 trillion by this year. Okay, that was in 2020. Next, the U.S. Census Bureau is reporting that U.S. citizens now have over $1.2 trillion in credit card debt as of last year. So that actually was realized. The average American has $6,500 in credit card debt as of last year. Now, this may not apply to you. You may not have any debt at all, but you may know somebody who has debt, and maybe you can help them. The average interest rate on a credit card is 20%, more like 23%, but we'll just round it off to 20. Americans currently owe $1.3 trillion on revolving credit lines, and $150 billion is past due, according to the latest Federal Reserve statistics of 2005. This is not a good picture of where the average American is with their finances. Here's a good one. Credit card penalty fees were $14 billion in 2025. That's just paying the fee because you were late on your payment. They come in and they reach into your pocket and they take and they take. So you're trying to keep up with minimum payments, and they do not want you to keep up. They do not want you to pay. Okay, let me go forward. I don't want to bore you with statistics, but maybe these will say something. If an average cardholder has a balance of $6,500, which is what they say, at 20% interest, it will take over 18 years to pay that off if you make no new charges, and you'll be paying back over $15,000. $6,500 is the balance. By the time you're done, you've paid $10,000 more, almost. That's frightening. That's $10,000 that could have went to your grandkids' college. That's $10,000 that could have went to something that you needed. $10,000 could have kept you out of further debt. The average American has roughly 4 active credit cards. Now, I just wanted to touch this, just kind of a tag up and run, because I can't go through everything, but we have influence over young people. So hear this. Average student loan balance is about $43,000. At an average of 6.39 on a federal student loan, it's going to take 10 years to pay it off, making minimum payments, and the borrower will have paid back about $14,000 in interest. So over 10 years, $14,000. Wow. You know, compound interest can destroy us. It can make us wealthy if we're on the right side of it, but it can destroy us. I'm not even going to talk about house mortgages, except to say, very difficult to pay cash for a house, but we can overpay. So I think we've purchased 8 houses in our lives, going here and there and everywhere. And we'd go to get pre-approved by the bank, and we'd give them our little paltry little what we have, and they'd look at that and say, "Oh, we'll give you $400,000." I mean, so I could go and get a house for $400,000, but then I have to pay it back, and I was in no condition to pay it back. They're always working something. So mortgages, don't borrow on a mortgage more than the house is worth. So if worst comes to worst, you have to sell it, you can get your money and pay your bills. Is this making any sense to anybody? So we could just go on and on about this stuff. It's cars. Cars are really a very, very bad investment. I mean, you buy a brand new car and you drive it off the lot and you turn around and go back in and trade it in, they're going to give you 20% less, even though you only put 1 mile on it. Very bad way to try to handle your money. Okay, so looking again, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy, Psalm 126. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing. This is not easy, but the thing is that we shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with them. The issue is not will I reap, but whether I will reap. So if we handle our finances in a way that we can sow into something, the promise of God is with us. I was just talking to Dave, and he was talking about a blessing he had. And I said, you know, Dave, I said, that's because you bring these eggs in here. And we all go home with your eggs. And so God turns around and blesses you. Yeah, that's what he says. In blessing, I will bless you. That's what the Bible says. So as we bless others, God he opens a door to bless us back. Now, if we don't believe in God, and we don't believe in the financial principles of the Bible, and we don't believe that he really cares, and we don't have any faith in that, well, okay, then you're probably not picking up what I'm laying down. But if you do believe it, then we can bless with a doubtless in our heart that we will reap because we are sowing. Okay, I need to move along here. All right. Now, so I ask myself the question. If sowing is not happening in a believer's life, why? Maybe it's just ignorance. Maybe we're not learned in the Word and we haven't studied up on it. We should do that. Maybe it's unbelief, as I just said. We just don't believe it's true. We just believe that preachers use these scriptures to get more money out of us. Or our short-term temporal gains are more important than the long-term. I got to have it, and I got to have it now. Hey, believe me, I'm as susceptible to that mindset as anybody. I want it, and I want it now. And all I have to do is sign here, and for just the next 10 years at 20% interest, I can have that. But all that stuff down the road, I can't have because I've already spent that money here. So tomorrow that money is not going to be there. I really believe most people would like to give more. In fact, I've had many people over years say, you know, I'd really like to do more of that, but I just can't. And I get that. We just can't. There's only so much. But you have to ask yourself the question, why? Why can't you? Well, maybe it's because you're not in an income bracket where you can make a significant, whatever it might be. But it may be that you have someone or multiple people every month reaching into your bank account, taking your money before you even get a chance to spend it. Could be. When we went overseas, our first term overseas, we left, and when the fall came and leaves were on the ground, we raked them up. When I got home back here on after our first term, I heard this noise outside, and I went outside to see what it was. And I looked up and down our street, and all over the place there were these things people had in their hands. They were leaf blowers. I never heard of a leaf blower. They didn't exist when I left. I came back, and so everybody had one. Now, right now I have two leaf blowers, okay? So I'm not against, I have no problem with leaf blowers. What struck me was, how does something that never existed, how do they invent it, market it, and have everybody have to have one? They are so effective at this stuff, so effective. So I thought about that, and I came to that conclusion. I went out and bought a leaf blower. No, I didn't really. We were going back overseas. But I had a friend when we were young and we were buying houses, and he bought a house, and the roof had this little wobble in it, and he was afraid of heights. So he said, would you go up there, and could you see what's going on? I go up there, and it was rotten. And we ended up, by the end of the next day, we had the whole second floor was gone, and the back of the house, all eaten up by carpenter ants and all of that. And for the next year, every spare moment I had, I was over at my friend's house rebuilding that house. And I was happy to do that. No sooner did we get the house livable, he's in there, we're talking, and he says, you know, Susan wants a new kitchen. I said, brother, you're on your own. I'm not going to be involved in putting in a new kitchen. But it was like he just barely got through this, and he had the next thing on his radar screen. There's this pull in us to get stuff. It is so much. Now, I've noticed that people will sacrifice for things that they feel are important. So a good example is, back in my son was 17, him and Judy were in this accident. I refer to it every now and again. It was a very traumatic time in our lives. And I was in the hospital visiting him, and he had a crushed hip, he had a crushed ankle, he had all kinds of problems. But what really bothered him was he had a severely sprained ankle. And so if I would bump the bed or something like that, he would go, oh, you know, it would hurt. The sprain was severe. And so I talked to the doctor. He said, what can you do for that? I said, well, he said, the only thing you really can do is put a boot on there. I said, well, put a boot on there. He said, well, I put it, submitted it to insurance, and they won't pay for it. I said, well, how much does a boot cost? He said, it costs $500. I came back the next day. I found $500. And I said, get a boot on that kid's foot, because that was important to me. I found a way to do it. And we do what's important to us. Let's not kid ourselves. Our checkbooks are a log or a diary of our priorities. They really are. If at the end of the year you say, well, all I've given in a whole year was 1% of my income, well, that's okay. If that's between you and the Lord, I suppose that's fine. But don't expect a bumper crop. Don't expect that, because you have to sow before you can reap. Am I meddling too much today? Okay, I need to bring this in for a landing. Let's see. Eating your seed will cause you to lose the harvest and delay or prevent the blessing of God from flowing from you to the world and then back to you. Now, I have nothing to gain by sharing this at all. I have no personal gain in this, none whatsoever. But here's, I want us to understand so that we can be part of what God is doing financially with our resources so that we can be used to bless others. I know many people in this church are really, really great givers, so there's no criticism behind this. But we're able to do that and bless others and find ourselves, instead of going spiraling down, having less and less and less, we find ourselves moving to where we have more. And when we have more, guess what? We got more bread and we got more seed. And then we go up higher, we got more bread, more seed. That's the way God works. Now, okay. You know, many people have absolutely no plan in their how they're going to spend their money. And there's no plan whatsoever. It's just all very spontaneous. Up at 3 o'clock in the morning because you can't sleep, you put on the TV, and next thing you know, you bought a $90 set of knives. You know, there's no plan. Well, we should make a plan. So there's a free app, and you can get it in your app store, and it's put out by Ramsey Solutions, Dave Ramsey, and it's called Every Dollar. It is a great free little app that you just plug in. Here's what I make. Here's my rent. Here's my all that stuff, and then you stick to it. You make a plan, and you stick to it. You put in the plan. I'm going to give so much. And you put in the plan, I'm going to save so much. Pretty soon, I talked to Pastor Dave about this. We're going to host here, I plan on being the moderator of it. We're going to host here a thing called Financial Peace University, which is put on by Dave Ramsey, Ramsey Solutions. And we're going to open it up here, and you can go to RamseySolutions.com, and you can see all about it. So we're gonna set this up. It's gonna take a little while to do that. We're gonna set it up and see how many here wants to go, and then we're gonna open it up to the whole community, and maybe some friends of yours. You see them, they're on the edge of bankruptcy or whatever. Tell them to come. This thing, in 2008, I have too many stories, not enough time. But in 2008, we were moving from New Jersey to New York because I resigned the church, and I was going to Elam to be their missions director. At the very time that happened, the housing bubble burst. And our house, we couldn't sell it. We ended up doing a short sale, which means we sold it for less than we owed on it. So we walked out with a $40,000 debt. We took all of our money, everything that we had accrued up till that point in our lives, we lost trying to keep up two households. We had no savings. We had nothing but a $40,000 debt. We were tapped out, and it was a very discouraging time. And I remember looking up towards heaven saying, "So is this how you treat the people? Is this how you treat people who serve you?" And it was a snarky thing, but we were really in a desperate place. I won't go through the whole thing; time doesn't allow. But we did go to Financial Peace University, and the first step in it, there's like 10 baby steps to get you on the right path. The first one is to come up with a $1,000 emergency fund. Well, I got to tell you, $1,000 might well have been $10,000 or $100,000. I had credit cards, I had debt, I had all kinds of things piling up on me. It was just like an avalanche. So discouraged. We went to this thing and we came home and I said, "Judy, what are we going to do?" "I don't know." So we prayed. He said, "Lord, if you send us $1,000 that we weren't expecting, that isn't already spoken for, we'll see it from you that we will set this up." And that week, I got a check from a church that I don't even remember who they are. I have no relationship with them. I knew nobody in it, but they felt to send us a check for $1,100. So we put $1,000, and we had our emergency fund and another $100 to pay the tithe. You know, God thought of everything. So Judy is right here. That was a pivotal point where from that point forward we were moving on. And we were able to get ourselves out of debt. There's a thing in there called the debt snowball. It's amazing. It works. It's so encouraging. It makes you feel like you really got a handle on what's happening. Anyhow, all that is covered in Financial Peace University. It'll cost you $99 to attend. All that goes to Dave Ramsey. It's how he gets rich. Okay. So anyhow, we're going to be doing that. And also, Curtis said he'd be happy to meet with anyone who may need some financial advice. If you have no debt and you're happy with the way everything is flowing, then God bless you. That's wonderful. This message will be on our website at some point, and it may be somebody in your life needs to hear this. Direct them there. We are, as a culture, super indebted. And we can't do what, we're not free to do what God wants us to do. The borrower is the servant of the lender. Okay. So with some effort, we can get out of debt, we can stay out of debt, we can feel free to sow the seed that God puts into our hands in other places, we can bless others, that's always fun, we can reap a harvest of blessing in our own lives, that's a lot of fun too. So today has really just been a thumbnail of this subject, but something for people to consider. So I just leave you with the question, are you eating your seed? Amen. Pastor.